As already been said, it's certainly good to see each and every one that is here. And as Brother Larry mentioned, that if you're visiting, certainly I know the congregation here wants you to feel welcome and certainly be back here each and every time. I'm very thankful for the congregation here and want to thank you personally and from our family for the prayers that's been offered up for Billy. The last time that I was here, he was still in a coma, and we're thankful for his recovery and most of all for your concern and your love for him. And your prayers that were offered up to God on his behalf. I've been asked to teach this morning, and it's something that I always enjoy to do and count it as an honor. I'm thankful that the congregation has asked me to speak this morning. And I want to bring some things out. It's a very familiar passage. It's going to be talking about what is labeled the parable of the sower. And this is something that I'm not a good farmer, but I have some understanding of what it takes to sow seed and how that it produces fruit if it matures. I'm not very good at that, but I understand the reasoning behind that. And so the parable here, Jesus was making a spiritual application with something that people could understand. And I think just about everyone that has any knowledge of how a seed grows can understand this parable. And Jesus brings out some spiritual truths here that I think will help us all as Christian people as we look at this and try to understand what is being said. To introduce our thoughts this morning, we want to read from Matthew the 13th chapter, and we'll begin with verse 1 and read down to verse 9, where the Bible reads, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell upon among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other seed fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Bar any mistakes, this is Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9. I'm going to bring out some points in a sermon outline form to I believe we'll bring out some more knowledge of this and some things that will encourage us as Christians, if you're not, to realize how the seed of the kingdom, the Word of God, penetrates the hearts of men and how that certainly it is intended to bring forth fruit. Before we go any further, though, we have an honor and a privilege to go to God in prayer. So at this time, let us pray. You know, a parable is just simply a comparison or something that is made of something we can understand as something else. And certainly as Jesus is using this, he's using a physical thing such as farming and applying that to a spiritual application. Here, as it is labeled, the parable of the sower. As I mentioned earlier, I'm not a good farmer, but it's something that I think that all of us can understand and have a reasonable understanding of what Jesus is talking about here. Here, as he talked about that, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, and literally just means a farmer went out to scatter seed or to broadcast or to throw the seed over the ground. Now, as I understand it, as I seen just about a month ago or so, there was a farmer out and he was doing his seed like this. You know, just pulling it out of his bag, and he was making a cover crop over his ground. And such as we would maybe put our grass seed in our yard, and we broadcast it. We just throw it from side to side, and the seed lands wherever it will. Now, the ground, the condition of the ground depends on how well that seed will grow. And so this is what Jesus is talking about. The conditions of the hearts of man will vary. You know, those of us that are Christians, we are to teach the seed of the kingdom. We are to preach the gospel. And we are to do that, and we do not have the controls of the ground, do we? We do not have the control of the hearts of men. And so as Jesus makes this analogy, just as a farmer goes through to throw his seed, then it lands, and what type of ground determines on how well and how this seed will develop. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and also verse 9, it says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." In other words, God caused it to grow. Now, I don't believe this is a miraculous thing, but it as God delivered His Word, as we teach His Word, the seed of God, the seed of the kingdom, then it falls into the hearts of men, and thereby it grows. In verse 9, it says, "For we are laborers together with God." I love this sentence here. It says, "We are laboring together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." You are God's cultivated ground is what husbandry means. The reason behind my thinking in this lesson was that my home congregation, you know, seems like of late our numbers have been increasing somewhat. We had kind of an explosive growth here a few years ago, but it seems like we're kind of declining a little bit. And I don't know about you folks here. You may be growing by leaps and bounds, but I know at home in the area of congregations, you know, we kind of fluctuate. We'll grow for a period of time, and then you'll kind of decrease a little bit. Well, that kind of brings a person down a little, doesn't it? Or it does myself. You know, as you're working and you see people obeying the gospel, and it just kind of gives you a boost of energy, and you want to go in, you want to study with them, you want to do all you can, but as you see that you're doing all you can and they just slip away, you know, that depends on them, doesn't it? What they decide what they want to do, whether they want to continue in the faith, to be steadfast in the faith. But it still kind of pulls you down. And so as I was looking at the parable of the sower, you know, Jesus taught us something here. He taught us that the ground is different. You know, we can preach the word, and there's going to be people that will obey the word immediately. They're going to obey the gospel and just come out with open arms, ready to receive the word. But after a little while, they're going to go back to the world. You know, that's just the way it's going to be. But what we have to do as God's people is not to be downhearted with this. Certainly we're to be loving. We're to look at that individual and every opportunity that we have to draw them back into Christ. But yet we need to understand that not everyone that obeys the gospel will be saved. Not everyone that hears the word of God will obey it. And not everyone will be faithful throughout their life. But yet we are, as God's people, are to always be watchful and looking at that. But at the same time, to realize that there will be a fluctuation in the church. The church will grow and it will decrease. But how much it grows does determine a whole lot on how hard we're working and how much work we put out. Jesus gives the meaning of this parable. In Matthew 13, verses 18 through 23, is his disciples asked him what this parable means. And so he gives a further explanation of it. Matthew 13, verses 18 through 23. It says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which it was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed into good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Here the seed of the kingdom certainly is the doctrine of Christ and the attainment through Christ of salvation of the kingdom. As we preach the gospel, we teach what man need to do to become a Christian. How that when we obey the gospel of Christ, when we're baptized into Christ, that the Lord adds us to the church. We're to preach that. As Jesus said after, as he gave the Great Commission, as the apostles were to go out, and as we also are, as God's people, to baptize those of every nation, of every type of people. And after that, we're to teach them to observe all things. And so the work doesn't end at baptism. We're to continue to teach them the word, to build them up in the holy faith. But the seed here is the kingdom. This is the beginning of the doctrine. This is when we teach them what they need to do to become a Christian. The seed is sown, and what type of hearts it lands in is what type of heart that individual has. The first one mentioned here is the wayside. This here is a wayside is a traveled way, or a pathway, or a road. Other translation says by the roadside, or along a footpath. I don't know if you've ever seen a footpath where people walk very regularly. Now, I know if you've got a dog that runs outside, they'll kind of have an area that they'll walk in, and there won't be any a bit of grass there. Why is that? Well, part of it is due to the traffic, but a lot of it is due to the packed ground. The ground is so hard that seed can't penetrate, and thereby the seed that would be in there cannot grow. So it is with the hearts of men. Understandeth it not, according to Thayer's Greek lexicon, says to put, as it were, the perception with the thing perceived, to set or to join together in the mind, that is to understand. Zur's commentary says, of course a person will not understand what is said to him if he refuses to give it due consideration. As a further result, the person will soon forget all that was said to him, and that thought will be lost, as was the seed that fell on the hard and beaten ground. You know, what we retain in our knowledge many times is what we want to listen to, what we really want to hang on to. And so Jesus compared this to somebody that had a hard heart, somebody that was stubborn of mind, somebody that really didn't pay a lot of attention to what was being said. And so by this, the seed didn't take root. It was there, they were taught the same gospel that others believed and obeyed, but it just didn't take root, and soon the cares of the world, Satan, the cares of this life, just the seed was just disappeared. You know, being hard-hearted is a Bible concept. Ezekiel 3 and verse 7, these were the Jewish people that just would not listen to man or God. It says, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken or listen unto me, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Impudent has the meaning of hardening of forehead, of heart, that is obstinate, hard-headed, stubborn. I know this is around home. You know, we'll talk about somebody being hard-headed. Maybe you do here as well. It means they're stubborn. They don't want to listen to any reason at all. Now, as a physical sense, you know, in a, you know, everyday life, you know, maybe that's not so bad. Maybe that doesn't affect you so much. But spiritually speaking, it matters. I know that my dad, when he's trying to talk to me about just trivial things, he'd say, your forehead is that thick, just like your mother's. Now, that's a matter of debate where I get my stubbornness. It could be from my father or mother or both. But stubbornness on a spiritual level is something that is very bad, something that will pull us away, because when we see truth, we just do not obey it. We don't want to see it. And we see that in the religious world. Maybe we've studied with someone that was of a religious background that was false. It was not according to God's truth. And you would try to show them and they'd say, I don't believe that. You know, that isn't what I believe. But you could lay the Bible out and say, this is not what, you know, I believe this, but it is because it is what is written in the Word of God. What happens there? People's hearts become hardened. They don't want to hear the truth. And so it was with the Jewish people that they were blind. They didn't want to see. Could they see the truth? Sure they could. But they did not want to see Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Their hearts were hardened. They heard the Word, but soon, you know, it was just taken away. The seed never took root in their life. You know, as I was looking at this outline and as I was studying this, you know, I looked at it also as you know, as he was talking, you know, it affects people that aren't Christians, as we teach the Word and they hear it but they never obey. But you know, the hard-hearted part can affect us as Christians as well. You know, when we hear the truth, when we don't obey it, what happens? We become hard-hearted. We become, our ground, our soil, our heart becomes so impacted that we just do not want to listen. We don't want to hear it. And we just want to do what we want to do rather than what God's Word directs for us to do. In Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 15. Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 15. The Bible reads, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now what's happening here? These are people that are in covenant relationship with God. You know, the Jewish people, they were born in covenant relationship with God. But you know, as Christian, when we're born into the family of God is when we obey the gospel of Christ. When we believe the Word, when we repent of our sins, when we confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, and we are baptized for the remission of sin, then we become in covenant relationship with God. And so here we can turn away from that. He says here, just as the Jewish people of old had turned away, He says that you depart from the living God. Verse 13, it says, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened. What's he say here? Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Did you know sin is deceitful? Sure it is. You know, whatever we want to go out and do in the physical life that is forbidden, you know, the word lust is a desire for things that is forbidden. Where is it forbidden? It is from the Word of God. You know, without law, there is no sin. But where there is law and we neglect that, then it is sin. You know, when we sin after we receive the knowledge of the truth, it says there is no more sacrifice for sin in Hebrews 10 and verse 26. So when Christian people know what to do, but yet their heart becomes so hardened they don't want to listen, what happens? They do not want to hear the Word of God, and they go and do what they want to do. So here in verse 14 it says, for we are made partakers or partners of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Unto the end. In verse 15 it says, while it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as it is in the provocation. Now here is made of the example of the children of Israel. When they would just rebel against God. In other words, it says, do not rebel against God like the stubborn Israel people did in the wilderness. So yes, we can become hard-hearted, even as Christian people. We can rebel against His Word. We can become just like Israel did in the wilderness and turn away from what His Word teaches for us to do. Also, another condition of the ground was talked about, secondly, was the stony places. You know, as the seed would fall, it had ground, it had earth, but it was so shallow there wasn't that much moisture. Also, it kept the root system from growing out very far. Now, in Kentucky, we have a lot of timber, a lot of trees. And, you know, usually if a tree falls, it's because its root system is weak. You know, I've seen a large tree on my way to work. I travel quite a distance. And this tree was where I noticed it pretty often. It was a very large oak tree. And the trees in Kentucky grow very tall and very big. And this tree was out next to a fence row and next to a road. And so it had been left there for years. And it was a very, very large tree with very large limbs. Well, it was blew over one night. And I was looking at it and thought, how did a tree so large blow over, you know, through a storm? And it didn't seem there was a lot of other trees that were smaller and it stood the storm. I got to looking at that. And it was next to a fence row, but it was also next to a road that there was a ditch cut through. Well, what happened? The side that the wind was blowing through was where the ditch was, and its roots were cut apart. It didn't have roots on that side. If the wind had came from the other direction, it would have stood the storm. But where it was weak was where the wind was coming from, so the tree was blown down and cut up and hauled away. So it is with us as Christian people. We need to make sure that our roots are in. But Jesus talks about this ground that there was something in the way. The stony ground was ground that the earth wasn't very deep. There was something in the way for its roots to really penetrate. The gospel converted these people. They heard the word. They obeyed it. They believed it. They received it. But yet, they didn't take root in their life. Another translation. Well, I want to say anon means that they obeyed the gospel immediately. They heard the gospel. They had a love for it. And they obeyed it, but yet, you know, when their roots started growing, they didn't have enough to sustain them when things come around, the wiles of the world. Another translation of verse 21 says, yet it has no real root in himself, but is temporary, inconstant, lasts but a little while, and when affliction or trouble or persecution comes on account of the world, of the word, at once he is caused to stumble. He is repealed and begins to distrust and to desert him who he ought to trust and obey and falls away. You know, we all are going to have trouble. You know, being a Christian doesn't mean that everything is going to be bliss evermore. Now, I believe there's blessings in Christ, and I know everyone here that is Christian know that. But, you know, we're still going to have trouble. You know, the same troubles of life will come around. But the peace of God, the peace with God, passes all understanding, doesn't it? You know, when you have to sit down and talk to somebody about the blessings in Christ, sometimes it is a little bit hard to understand. But to know that when Christ returns, whether we're alive or whether we're caught up in the air, you know, when we meet the Lord, you know, we to know that we're ready for that, you know, that is a peace of mind. We can deal with whatever troubles. But here is their root was not in themselves. You know, maybe they were kind of, at least what I'm understanding, had a lot of confidence in somebody. And they listened to them and obeyed, but they didn't have their root built in the Word like they should. You know, we're to build our root in the Word and to know it and to let it become a part of our lives. Colossians 2, verses 6 through 7 says, as ye have therefore received Christ, what happened? They had obeyed the gospel. It says, receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith. You know, to be built up in that, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now notice that, as you've been taught. I mentioned this just a moment ago. You know, when we pull somebody to Christ, when the gospel is taught, whether it's from house to house or from the congregational level, when somebody obeys the gospel, when they go down into the watery grave of baptism and to rise to walk in newness of life, you know, the work of Christians doesn't stop there. You know, we're to encourage them. Now, how they deal with things is up to them. But we are commanded, as I mentioned earlier, that we are commanded to teach them. And as he says here, that you do just what you've been taught. Now, you know, we gravely err when we give somebody a Bible and say and go to be good Christians. We don't need to do that. I've seen far too many times we fail by doing that. We need to take people into our arms and to teach them the Word of God and show them with open Bibles why that we practice and teach what we do. Because we have it thus, saith the Lord. Because they can ground their roots in that. You know, when we just tell them what they need to do and to have very little association, their root is built in us. Now, certainly we all have the responsibility to study our Bibles. But I think that we are as individuals, as Christians, are commanded to pull them in under our wings and to teach them and to show them. And they will build a love many times for the truth. But persecution will come. But when their roots are bound in the Word of God, then the persecution is a whole lot easier to be dealt with. Matthew 10, verses 34 through 39. Matthew 10, verses 34 through 39. It says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance or in conflict against his father, and his daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. And a man's foe shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You know, I hope the church never sees the persecution that it seen during the first century. You know, the church was persecuted relentlessly, but it grew by leaps and bounds. People were rooted in the faith. They were convicted. When they obeyed the gospel, they went in a full run to obey it and to do what it said. But Jesus said, you know, you're going to have trouble. You know, your own family's going to turn against you. They're going to say, why are you doing it? And it's no different today. You know, we're not persecuted physically like the church was, but we still can have persecution of our own household in this day and time. You know, when a person obeys the gospel of Christ, when they become a member of the Church of Christ, and their family maybe is a member of another religious doctrine that is according to man, then yes, it causes problems. I've seen this personally. You know, I've seen a lot of problems happen. And even in my own family, there are a number that are of the digressive brethren. And so, you know, in my own family, you know, there's a dissension because of the division there. And it causes problems. It's very difficult to deal with. But Jesus said, you know, that He came, there'll be people that will be against you in your own house. And it's just the way it's going to be. In Luke 9 and verse 23, Jesus mentioned here in Matthew 10 about taking up your cross. In Luke 9 and verse 23, it says daily. Take up your cross daily. It is a daily attitude that I will be a Christian no matter what the Lord calls me to do, no matter what this world, no matter what happens to me in this life, even to the point of my life being taken, is what taking up the cross literally means. If it takes my life for being a Christian, so be it. It's the attitude that each and every one of us should have as a Christian person. If our mother or our father or our daughters or our sons do not want to have anything to do with us because we are Christians, then so be it. Now, is that difficult? Sure it is. You know, that's not going to be an easy thing to do. But it's a mindset. It's putting the Lord first. It's putting God first in our lives. And whatever happens, we deal with that and continue on our way as Christians. Now, what is he talking about? These that didn't have much root, they weren't able to deal with it. They could not deal with it. But if we know the Word of God and our faith is built upon that, the truth of the Word, then we are able to deal with whatever life has to throw at us. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, it says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You know, it's a given. It's going to happen. And we just have to deal with it. Now, it's not easy, but when our roots are built in and when we're not sitting on a rock, then our roots can be in such a way that we're able to deal with those persecutions and to continue faithful in the work of our Lord. Thirdly, he also mentions among thorns. Verse 22. It says, "He also that receiveth seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful." He received the word. He become a Christian, just like the one that was upon the rock, the stony ground. But what happened here? The cares happened. Cares and anxiety. Has a meaning of an anxiety about things pertaining to this earthly life. Can we all fall into this? A person that just obeys the gospel, and even somebody that's been a member of the church for years, can fall into this. We can become so preoccupied with things that are going on around us that we lose sight of our spiritual life, things that really matter spiritually. You know, when one becomes so overwhelmed with the physical cares of this life, you know, I realize that, you know, it's not always easy. You know, I get really anxious, you know, when it gets close to my house payment and I don't have it. You know, I have to put a little more effort out. I have to put a little more elbow grease in, make sure I've got enough money in the bank account to cover that. You know, I get pretty anxious sometimes. And I realize that, you know, I need food and clothing. I'm the caregiver. I'm the one that the provider for my family. And, you know, so I get pretty anxious sometimes. But I realize that if I put God first, everything else will fall into place. But what happened? These individuals become anxious. Now, can we become this way? Sure we can. We can become so entangled with things, you know, our jobs and our families, things that are going on around us, that we lose sight of what really matters spiritually, what really matters to a Christian. In Peter 5, verse 7, it says, "Cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you." He takes care of you. That's a beautiful passage. You know, we need to really think about that. "Cast all your cares upon him, for he careth," or "he takes care of you." Realize that everything's going to be okay. Don't get so anxious. Jesus or James says that tomorrow will take care of itself. Now, I'm not one to say that we need to just sit on our couches at home and wait for our food and our light bill to be paid and all that. But if we put God first, these other things will fall into order. Everything else will fall into place. But these individuals, individuals that the word fell among thorns, they believed it, they received it, they obeyed it, but soon the cares of this world happened to them. The deceitfulness of riches. 1 Peter 6, verses 6 through 10. It's a very good lesson here on this topic. 1 Peter 6, verses 6 through 10. It says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Now this goes against our American nature, doesn't it? Every time we turn the television on, every time we turn the radio on, there's always something on sale, isn't it? There's always something we need, or we want more, or we could buy something better, or this is wore out a little bit, and we need something that looks a little better. You know, we get so wrapped up sometimes, and myself included. You know, everything, but just having a place to live and having food and raiment is something to be content with. And to realize and to let our children know to have a place to live and have enough to sustain life is all we need if we live spiritually toward God. Proverbs 11. Well, excuse me, I need to move on. In verse 8 it says, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into the temptation and snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, and have erred from the faith." Now what's he say here? They coveted after what they could gain in this world, and he says they have erred from the faith. They have turned away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now that's completely different to what the society we live in. You know, they want to teach that if you have plenty of money, that you've got the best of life. You know, we can go do whatever we want to. We can go eat in the finest restaurants. We can have a limo pick us up at the door and take us wherever we want to go. Sure, you know, I think all of us, you know, wonder how that would be. And being rich isn't sinful. But how we deal with that is what matters. Now, the situation here, he says, they that will be rich. Were they rich? No. But their coveting after what they didn't have took them away from what was right and true. They wanted to be rich so bad that they left the faith. The temptation and snare of the wants of riches is something that will catch us. It will pull us away. You know, whether that's from a job that will deliver a large amount of pay, if that pulls us away from what is right spiritually, we do not need that. You know, whatever, you know, if it's a mediocre job that we can provide for our families, but we can assemble on the Lord's Day, that's what we need. And, you know, it's becoming difficult in our society to where our jobs many times requires us to work on Sundays. And as I've tried to school, especially the new converts, you know, put the Lord first. The Bible teaches in Matthew 6 and verse 33, it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And what is the context there? That we'll have everything we need. Everything that sustains life. You know, if we're able and we're to work and to take care of our families, the Bible teaches that. Someone that does not work for his own family is worse than somebody that doesn't believe in God. But we have to put everything in its proper perspective and its proper order. Don't get so anxious. Don't go get so wrapped up in things pertaining to earthly life that it pulls us away from our spiritual life. Proverbs 11 and verse 4, it says, "Riches profit not in the day of wrath." What's he saying? Being rich is not going to help you one bit in judgment. It says, "But righteousness delivereth from death." You know, every rich person in our society and in the world, if they're not found righteous, will not amount to anything. It talks about being unfruitful here, the one that was stowed among the thorns. And it says, "Metaphorically, not yielding what it ought to yield, proves barren, producing no crop in its lifetime." You know, the seed is sown, and how that we spread the seed ourselves matters. You know, that this seed did not. It was so wrapped up in what this life had to offer that it never produced anything. It had obeyed the gospel. This individual had obeyed the gospel, but the condition of their heart allowed them, they went after the cares of this life and not after what things really mattered. Fourthly, and finally, the good ground. Now, as Christian people, this is where we want to be. And it is a matter of choice, so to speak. Now, there will be all these types of soil as we just preach the gospel and are those that obey the gospel. There will be all types here. But, you know, really, when it comes down to the nuts and bolts of the matter, it depends on where we want to be. Christianity is a matter of choice, whether or not we want to obey or not. And so the condition of our heart depends on which direction we want to go. Now, we can choose to follow after a life of sin. That's a matter of choice. And a Christian can determine, you know, I've seen this personally. I've seen people that were members of the church for years and that would stand strong and preach the gospel of Christ, that would teach against things that were false, but yet through life their heart would become hardened to maybe one particular situation. You know, I've seen this personally. And you would show them from the Word of God where they were in error, and they'd say, no, what happened? In that point, in that period of their life, they become hardened. Their heart, the condition of their heart changed. And so each and every day we condition our ground. We make sure that it is the type of ground that will receive the Word of God, that it will obey it and never become hardened to things that are true. Yes, me and my sister was talking about this morning, that we should always be people that are willing to listen and people that will listen to the truth, but yet being somewhat stubborn and somewhat hard to what any falsehood, certainly we should be that way. But we need to compare it to the truth and make sure that everything is according to truth and not our own think so. And follow that. Zur's commentary talks about the good ground here and explains it very well. He says, the good ground is the heart or mind that understandeth the 160 and 30-fold is different amount only. Different in amount only. It is all good wheat, but not all men, even as in the good class, have the same ability or capacity for producing results. The Lord is not concerned about the amount of man's accomplishments, but how much he does all that his ability will allow. Now, I will say this as well. You may have two people that have the same ability, that know the gospel just as well, that go out and preach the gospel just as hard and go see just as many people, but the results is different. Now, that can depend upon the ground as well, can it? Now, we all have different abilities, and maybe one individual is better at working with somebody one-on-one, coming into their homes. I've seen people that could preach very well standing before a crowd, but sitting in a one-on-one across the coffee table or across them in the kitchen from the kitchen table was very difficult for them to talk to them. So we all have different abilities. But I will say this as well, that the same talents can go into different areas because of the condition of the ground or the hearts of men, what is produced may vary. And so we have to deal with all those things, and we have to be ready. Now, as Christian people, and if we're faithful to God, we are considered the good ground. And we're to make sure that we bring fruit. And one thing that really gets under my craw, and something I get thinking about personally, that we are to preach the gospel. You know, men publicly and privately, women privately in their homes or an area outside the assembly or outside public teaching. But we're all to be working collectively, working as a body, not just a few group of men, not just a few people that will go out and preach the gospel. But something, as I said, that really bothers me is when I see an individual that obeys the gospel and they're a member of the church for years maybe, and all of a sudden they decide they're going to go back out to the world. They're going to quit. They're going to be unfaithful. They want what this life has to offer. How selfish is that? You know, if you just look at their own individual soul, you know, we feel bad for them. But how much fruit could they bring? You know, how much can they do? You know, for their families. If nothing else, you know, our children. And maybe, you know, as the Bible teaches that the wife can convert the husband. And I think vice versa. Maybe the husband can convert the wife. How selfish is that? If we're not living the way we should, and we're not bringing our children up, if we're not teaching them, you know, we can at least save them, can't we? But when we decide, you know, I'm not going to do that. You know, later on in life, I'm going to become faithful to the Lord. I'm going to do what I ought to. What happens there? Is our influence, us just being Christians alone, our influence, the light in the world, can draw many to Christ. But when we choose to go back out into the world, not only are we condemning ourselves, we're condemning people that maybe we're the only ones that have influence with them. Now, how selfish is that? But if we hold up the light, if we're doing all we can, and we can produce fruit, brethren, we can do exactly what we should. And that's what the Lord intended for us to do. This 160 and 30-fold means 100 times, some 60 times, some 30 times. In other words, me as one individual, maybe I can lead 30 people to Christ. That's 30-fold. Or maybe I can lead 60-fold in my lifetime. 60 people to Christ in my lifetime. Or maybe I reach the good ground and I'm doing right and my abilities allow me, maybe 100 people. But when you look at that on a congregational level, if there's 40 members and they all produce 100-fold, that's 4,000 people. Isn't that staggering? But that's how much work we can do. And we can produce. And we need to always look at, what can I do for the Lord? You know, how many people can I lead to Christ? How many people can I provoke a study with? How many people can I help lead them to becoming a Christian? I'm ready to bring the lesson to a close this morning. There may be someone here that has never obeyed the gospel of Christ. We talked about the seed of the kingdom, the gospel that was preached, and it landed in different hearts, different types of hearts of men. The same gospel is preached today. The same gospel is delivered, and that man can obey today and until the end of time. The Bible teaches that our faith should come from the Word. In Romans 10 and verse 17, it says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Faith that's not built upon the Word is vain. It's empty. It's worth nothing, spiritually speaking. A person must believe. In Mark 16 and 16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Now, there's different religions that teaches all you have to do is believe. But Jesus makes the conjunction, says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." He didn't say, he didn't leave baptism out, but what he did say, "He that believeth not shall be damned." A person that does not believe and does not believe the gospel will not be baptized for the remission of sins, so this person will not obey the truth as delivered here. Also, in Acts 2 and verse 38, the Jews there said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter answered unto them and said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Also, in Acts 8 and verse 37, through that area, Philip had joined himself to the chariot, and he had talked to this eunuch, Jesus. And the eunuch said, "Here is water. What hindereth me to be baptized?" And he said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And it says that he commanded the chariot, he confessed Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. And it says that he commanded the chariot to be still, and both of them went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. What did he do? He confessed Jesus Christ to be Son of God and was baptized. So we can see the perfect picture that was shown here. It says in Acts 8, or 2 and verse 47, it says, "The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So this is the gospel, this is the seed that was preached, and how a person becomes a member of the kingdom, a member of the church. If you're a Christian but you realize you've sinned of a public nature, you must repent of your sins, as in Acts 7:17 and verse 30, and you must confess your faults, as in James 5, and have the prayers of the faithful, as in James 5 and verse 16. If we can help either one in either case, we beg you to come forward while we stand and while we sing.